Australian Bible Church, a Presbyterian church, focusing Jesus Christ, the eternal, everlasting Word of God, for us sinners became flesh, as he through the resurrection might confirm the glorious grace which moved in him to the cross, shattering its bonds, the bonds of death, and ransoming his own, and calling all to come. Focusing the Bible, the only written communication from God direct to mankind concerning the things that have happened by the power of God, that have happened by the grace of God, and that are to happen by the intent of God. We have been on the subject of doubt. The heading of the sermon, of which this is the second part, is "Don't entertain doubt." That is an idiom. Well, I don't entertain any doubts about that. An idiom, to entertain doubt, means, of course, to consider it, to look at it, to ponder it. And the heading is "Don't entertain doubts." Don't receive them as welcome guests, old friends, knowledgeable companions. Don't entertain them. Dissolve them into the watery waste that they constitute. Dispatch and destroy them. For the second part, we have a second heading. Don't dabble with doubt. Don't dabble. To dabble, to give thought to play about with, to look into. Don't dabble with doubt. Always differentiate it from the truth. That is one of the glories of Christianity. I love truth. I seek truth. I want truth. A truthless life is a useless life as far as I am concerned. A truthless life is a godless life because Christ is the truth. I rejoice in that. I want the truth. And I love to be in a position where pursuing the truth is pursuing God. I am the way, the life, and the truth, says Christ. Don't dabble with doubt. Always differentiate the truth. The truth of the matter is, nothing didn't invent everything. Nature didn't invent itself before it was there to do it. Life arose because its incredible mutually functioning complexities were instituted. The idea of getting something for nothing is always ridiculous, but never more so than here. Differentiate the truth. Look for it. Be satisfied with nothing less. Accept no cultural commands, and they may become more and more stiff. Do this or else, Victorian version of democracy at the present time, as far as the government is concerned. First, then, we have been looking at decisive dealing with the source of doubt. We've been looking at a number of things that needed to be dealt with. Look at the source. Where is that stench coming from? Investigate, find, and deal with it. Where is the stench of doubt coming from? Well, last Sunday we looked at the source and how to deal with it. This Sunday there are two further steps in the same topic. The first is fight the spiritual war. Be reliable spiritual soldiers. Ephesians 6 is a great source on that topic. And the second is live the spiritual life. Christianity is not something to put on hold. It is something to behold and to be busy with. So let us look first at spiritual soldiering. Take biblical steps as directed by your commander and use the Bible freely. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. There should be, 1 Corinthians 12:25, no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another. And there is the word of knowledge, which Paul specifies, the word of knowledge. Some people are very good with their hands. Some people are very good with their tongues. Some people are very good in their living, in their kindness, in their thoughtfulness, in their sympathy, in their empathy. Different people, in fact, have even spiritual gifts of different kinds. And one of the gifts is the word of knowledge. Some people seem to have extraordinary capacity to find, filter, and store information and data. Some people also have, and these are the Christians, a power to present, a gift with which to work. They are members of the orchestra, the spiritual orchestra. They are called, they are trained by God, and maybe also by man, and their gifts operate. Therefore, use such people if they help. Like, or use a violin in your orchestra, if it helps the great harmony and symphony of the entire vision of the musician who made it. Use the word of knowledge. Use the understanding that's available. It's there for a purpose. But don't rely on it as you rely on the word of God. Never let the word of man supplant, take over from the word of God. Use it. One of the lovely things about the Westminster Confession is that it says that no council has been perfect. You can't rely on men's councils, on their gatherings and their statements about things. They're meant to be a help, says the Westminster Confession, with a modesty I find very charming. If only they didn't make the men's statements into prisons. You must. They're good tests. They're good helps. But the word of God itself. Cling to the word of God, and the word of God will cling to you. Know it. Learn it. Use it. Talk its language. Be in its atmosphere. And often use it. Don't hesitate to use the word of God, the Bible. When you're talking to somebody, whether the somebody be negative or positive in his or her approach. Be free in your use of the word of God. It is your final language. They have their language. Truth for the suppression of truth. You have your language for the expression of truth. So use it. Don't allow yourself to feel slightly religiously humbuggish when you use the word of God with other people. They use the idolatry in this field very often that they have adopted. Let us use the word of God. It has a way of clinging to the memory, invading the spirit and retaining itself and its strength. So use it freely. It is the language of function. After all, remember in this soldiering that this universe, fretful, fearful, frazzled, couldn't exist without a remedy. God cannot lie. If he did, Almighty God would be against Almighty God. Nothing. God tells the truth. And unless there were a remedy for sin, for suffering, for evil, for torture, for lies, so much of which get into culture and become expected of you to believe. Cultural kings, lies. Unless Almighty God had a remedy for the condition and position, for the evil and the suffering, for the anguish and the lies, 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 the delusions and confusions of man, this universe couldn't exist. God would be entertaining, allowing, endorsing, continuing a universe contrary to himself. Impossible. Unless there is a remedy. Many people will put up with a lot of things so long as there is an eventual remedy. And without remedy, this universe couldn't exist, but there is a remedy. The universe does exist, and its existence is becoming sparser and sparer as the years pass by. It is moving towards the grand climax. One climax was the cross. Another climax was the resurrection. A third climax is the return of Christ. And within that, the coming of Israel back to its source. And the change of the entire perspective as Christ returns to take all those who believe in him from whatever nation, whatever part. We are waiting for the final execution of the remedy in the return of Jesus Christ. In the meantime, we engage in spiritual soldiering as in Ephesians chapter 6. Be strong, 6:10, in the Lord. Don't be weak. Don't crave it. Don't say, well, that's what I believe. That's what I believe. You alone have the answer to this great question. Why? Why a universe like this? Because God has presented a beautiful, a simple, a straightforward remedy, which wasn't simple for him, but is for us. And that test, that opportunity, that privilege, that invitation. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is valid. The tickets are available. The pass is ready. The passport is there. It is written. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Don't leave bits out. If you don't have on a bulletproof vest, or you'll have trouble with the bullets coming in that area. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. Oh, I really don't know what to do. This is too much. Yes, well, some things are terrific, I grant. Some tests are terrific. Some expressions of the love of for God are terrific. They endure amazing things. Put on the whole armor that you may be able to stand. Don't leave bits out. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We're not just fighting this or that nation and its soldiers and how many planes does it have and so forth. There is something beyond means and methods, and it is purposes and power. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and that's what it is. In the area of God and Christ and salvation and remedy, and indeed rationality for that matter, there are rulers of the darkness of this age. People who have cultural command because they love to have it so. And as you see in Jeremiah, the people turn away from God to other rulers. And what will you do in the end of it? It asks, what will you do in the end? Always look, where does this sort of thing end? It ends in the garbage tin or in heaven. There are two options. One is freely available and the other, well, you earn it. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age. Now, this is an interesting addition in verse 12. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, we learn in Revelation chapter 12 that there was war in heaven and the devil and his angels were cast to earth. In heaven, there was no place found for them. It's been pointed out that when it says in Ephesians that we sit in heavenly places, it doesn't mean that we are physically and geographically in heaven at the present time, of course. It is obviously imagery. We are in a spiritually pregnant, powerful, and close vicinity to God. As we wait upon God and know God and pray to God and find the comradeship that God supplies in Christ, we are at the very doors of heaven. And there we are fighting powers in heavenly places. We are drawing near to God. There are hugely important battles going on. Therefore, spiritual soldiering is called for. Stand therefore, verse 14 of Ephesians 6. Having girded your waist with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Be equipped. Take the sword of the Spirit. What's that? What's the sword of the Spirit? Is there a sword in this armor? Yes, there is. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God that we are instructed. Take that sword. Use it. For example, look at Hebrews 11. I simply delight in verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So that the things which are seen, I can see you, you can see me, I can see the sky, I can see the stars, the things which are seen were not made of, were not constituted of, were not fashioned with the things which are visible. Since the visible cannot account for itself, if it can, let it do so. Let nature invent itself. Let's have a new nature invent itself out of nothing. Contradiction in terms, absolute folly and nonsense. And this is reminding us of that fact. By faith. Faith is not a troubled waiting on something you hope might perhaps someday be true. Faith is the rational response to reality in this respect that you choose it and do it. Faith is getting where reason is, where truth is, where the things which are claimed are the things which are demonstrable. The sword of the Spirit. By faith we understand the world's reframed by the Word of God. God, the eternally existing one, didn't have to start existing from nothing. He was always there. And without that, we'd never be here. But, I observe, we are here. How obvious! Therefore, it wasn't visible things that out of nothing made themselves. The visible things, like you and me, and all that, were made out of what is invisible. The visible is a product. The invisible is a producer. There you get in a tidy little verse a beautiful truth. Faith accepts what is demonstrably true. In fact, coming to our second point and moving on from spiritual soldiering to spiritual living, though the two are very closely knit, we take also the gospel of truth, and that involves something very deep. It says here, having your feet shod. Well, you have to go through mud and slime and mush and muck in soldiering. It's nice to have on feet that are shod, that have shoes on. But you have to have them shod with the gospel of peace. Not any peace. Not peace at any price. Of course not. Peace in terms of the payment to secure it. The ransoming work of Christ who bore sin on the cross for those who take the remedy that he constitutes. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But how can you? How can you bring a gospel of peace to a warring world? It will try to push you into this or that fighting corner. It'll try to put a tag around your neck, showing that you're a follower of this, that, or the other. Culturally accepted nonsense. King culture rules with fabulous, reckless ease. Truth has become a byword. As I found, truth. What does truth matter? That was the academics' world's response to me. The truth matters because it really happens. Truth happens. And if you're not interested in truth, then die with your tuberculosis. Die with your fevers of this and the other kind. If you're not interested in truth. But if you are interested in truth, then follow it. Follow it like a bloodhound. Follow it to find its source. Follow it to find its resource. In fact, in terms of spiritual living, you have, first of all, a remonstration. To remonstrate means to speak, to encourage you, and to ask you to cease doing something. Don't do that. No, that will get you nowhere. That's remonstrating. God has shown three great steps. First of all, he has shown empathy. Not only sympathy, empathy. A willingness to put himself in our position as far as maybe without sin. So that this empathy, this close drawing together to feel the sufferings of others. So the empathy then follows by remonstration. Leave this thing, as he says in Jeremiah. When shall it ever be that you will forsake your sinfulness? When, he says to Jerusalem, shall it ever be? The longing which saturates that declaration is the background for the love which moving through that longing comes to, whether it be the Jews, as so often in the Old Testament, or whether it be the Gentiles, as masterfully dealt with in the New Testament. It's there, and it's there to be done. Faith takes fact and acts on it. That's spiritual living, acting on it. But to have your feet shod with this gospel of peace, to be always striking, trying to help people to come to get out of their dreaming, to stop having king culture dictate their lives, to stop being willing slaves to sin. You are yearning for them, seeking for them, extending the love of Christ toward them. But at the same time, the very same time, you have to engage in spiritual soldiering. Spiritual living and spiritual soldiering together. That requires the knowledge of God. You have to be personally inspired by God, directed by God. Faith has to be detected by God, and you have to use it. The point of faith is, use it. Do it. You're not trusting in the strangeness. You're trusting in the straightforward facts, but you're determined to do them whatever anybody says in whatever language at whatever cost. Christ's death on the cross was at whatever cost. He was like a test tube. Christ came to earth like a test tube. In one sense, fragile. With tremendous contents to be dispersed or rejected. The cross, it was as if his body had become a glass test tube, and it was shattered on purpose. It delivered not a deadly vaccine, but a delightful deliverance. How delightful indeed is Hosea on this topic. Hosea 13:14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. Yes, the grave is a fact that you face. It's there. There's no use talking nonsense. Graves provide death with a physical refuge. But they're not the answer. They're not the remedy. But the remedy, God, the one who started it all, deals with what would end it all, to make it a happy ending, but one which is soul-searching. But it's there. Faith acts. The truth is already evident. I will ransom them, 13:14 of Hosea. I will answer them from the power of the grave. Well, that is delicious news. I don't like the power of the grave, but it's appropriate. You can't live the way this world lives. Death is its answer. If that's how you do your sums, that's the answer you get. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. God is going to pay for deliverance from death. And of course that was on the cross and in the resurrection. O death, I will be your plagues. God is going to be a plague to death. Death is going to have to endure plagues. It's going to be smitten and stricken. Death will be overcome. Death has been overcome. That overcoming has to be accepted, received, taken to heart, acted on. I will redeem them from death. Oh, death, I will be your plagues. Plagues, you lead to death? Good. God says, death, I'll be a plague for you. I'll be a plague for you. You won't be able to grab people who come to the remedy, who come to get the spiritual version of the deadly virus. This is the beneficial virus. It spreads health. Death, I will be your plagues. What a deliverance. What a marvelous gift. What a gracious action. God didn't sit in heaven stewing about the matter. God acted. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God acted, faith acts. Action is the name of the game when you are dealing with approaching death. Reproaching death when you are dealing with debts to be paid, sin to be ransomed. There's only one place, O grave, I will be destruction, your destruction. And while we are on the subject of spiritual living, I'd like to share with you certain verses. 2 Timothy 1:9, to use the word of God ourselves, is a beautiful expression of what God has waiting and ready in Christ to faith when he is received. As many as received this Christ, John chapter 1, to them he gave the authority to become children of God. Fancy not becoming children of God when it's available on such terms. But let's look at 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us, notice, has saved. That's a statement to all Christians. Who has saved us, don't try to save yourself, try to please God. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. That's great. Not only is there a calling, not only is there a place for grace to be found in me, but action. Action in that faith. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Oh, that's great. We don't have to say, look what I have done, please accept me. Ain't I good? Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. They're out. They're excluded. Don't rely on them. Rely on the one whose work was effective. Otherwise, your reliance will be defective. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. How lovely. A calling according to the purpose of God. How meaningful, how deep, how stimulating, how stirring, how thrilling, how adventurous. But according to his own purpose and grace, plenty of that is needed, which was given to us in Christ before time began. There it is, perfectly clear. Grace was given to us before time, before man was created, and before man created sin. To that, this grace was given. Before time was, it was all resolved. God knew all these things beforehand. He understood the depths. He is the truth. He knows the truth. And he knows who are his. That's one of the beautiful verses to look at. Another one is 1 Timothy 3:16, as we were saying. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And another one that I like is 2 Timothy 4:8. These are all to do with what Christianity is all about and what faith grasps. Finally, 2 Timothy 4:8. There is laid up for me, says Paul, the crown of righteousness. Christ's righteousness is sufficient and is given, and he is crowned with it, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Well, how interesting. Well, how interesting a piece of autobiography. It's far more than that. Though it is fascinating and delightful to read. He will give me on that day, and not to me only. I am not the only one who is to receive this, says Paul, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Well, that's interesting. To love his appearing. Desolate. Doomed, defeated, diseased, despised perhaps. Many are there in the midst of a universe bubbling with the wrath of God. But there is an answer. If you love God, you have it. How can you love God if you don't know who he is? Do you love a book that you haven't read? They know God. To those who received him, he gave the authority to become the children of God. I love being a child of God. It's terrific. There's no other visa like it. There's no other passport like it. There's no other position like it. Adoption. This fantastic and glorious thing puts doubt to death. You live the life. You use the word. You despise king culture. You know the way. You know the life. You have the truth. And you operate continually in prayer by faith. You're nearer to God than to anybody else. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. A crown of righteousness to all those who love his appearing. Delightful. God is there, has acted, has provided salvation. I can have it. I can take it. It's there. I love it. How do I know I love it? Because I have it and I experience it. To all who love his appearing. You are thrilled to bits, you are enchanted, you are delighted, you are charmed, you are disarmed. You take what he offers. Is that a prodigious work? Are you required to do enormous things? No. You are required to believe in and to take of him who has done enormous things. Having your feet shod with the gospel of peace is a great thing to have while you're engaging in spiritual soldiering. Christ was shattered like a test tube, but in the resurrection he did an amazing thing. Well, so you would expect. If God's at work, he does God's things, God's way, how he wishes. He restored the test tube to its place. Christ is risen. And the power of God is at hand. And the destiny is getting nearer. And doom and delight are getting nearer. The rubbish tin is drawing near. The glory of knowing God. Who invented you? Who provided for you? To him, to those who received him, you have authority to pass through faith that acts, that doesn't doubt, because in its action there is no room. It is ridiculous. It is irrational. Faith acts, so you act. And delight in him who enables it continually. Strengthen with might in the inner man. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for thy goodness and thy grace and thy wonderful works. We thank thee for this extraordinary, marvelous fact. To those who received him. Not of works. He did the work. We receive by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.